We were talking this morning about that very topic of what do you do when you're in the dark and how do you make right decisions. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight because when Pastor Craig asked me about speaking, I wasn't sure whether I was going to be able to do so. But this passage came to my mind, and I've never shared this before, but it's been a challenge to me. And actually, there are two passages that I want to put together. So look at Psalms 142. We're just going to take a few minutes and look at that. And then I want you with another of your five fingers, turn back to 1 Samuel 24. Because basically, this is a simple thought I want to give to you. But I personally was also challenged about this. When these two components I want to look at, what do you do when you don't know what to do? So I want to talk about Psalm 142, really 142 and 143 are together, in what to pray when you're in the dark, when you feel bullied, when you feel leveraged into a place where you don't like it, and what to pray. And then I want to look at 1 Samuel 24, which is really how to make a decision. So I want to take the shorter amount on the first end and then finish, and we'll be done here in about 25 minutes. Psalms 142. Let me, in fact, just read these seven verses because this is a maskil. This is really a teaching psalm that was sung regularly for the Jewish people. What do you do when you don't know what to do? How do you pray? So how you pray are these kind of prayers. This is how David prayed. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. My spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. It does go on in 143, and I think there's parallels to this, but he makes statements about in Psalm 143 verse 3, for thy enemy hath persecuted my soul. He's smitten my life down to the ground. He's made me dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. He does go on the rest of this psalm to pray direction when he says, I remember verse 5, verse 6, I stretch forth my hands, verse 7, hear me, verse 8, cause me, verse 9, deliver me, and verse 10, teach me to do thy will. Thou art my God. There's this whole sense in this passage in which David is crying out to the Lord, I don't know what to do. God, are you hearing me? There is pressure, and in this case, authority that was creating great pressure on David in his life. And for his sake, there was a day that he remembered. He was the hero. He was the golden boy. He was the guy in which they were singing praises about him with the king killing his thousands and David his 10,000s. I mean, David was the guy in which all the soldiers were rallying around him. And of course, the backstory is where David is. These are great prayers to pray when you find yourself, as it was with Saul, the bully. And he is thinking he's outsmarting David. And David finds himself crying out to God. I think there's many occasions today where all of us get ourselves in a place that we're misunderstood. We say things, and as David did, and they got misunderstood, and David was under great pressure. His spirit was overwhelmed in 142. He felt like he was in the dark. Nobody cared for his soul. He said his soul was in prison. What do you do? I think it's good to understand that for the background to this, he gives a hint to this in Psalms 142, where it says a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. What cave was he talking about? And some of you that have had the privilege to go to Israel, you go down to a place called En Gedi. It's down by the Dead Sea. And even to this day, there's a stream where often we would take our groups, we would walk them up, some of them as far as they could go, to the very fountainhead of this little stream, bubbling cold water. And on the sides of these, in some places, narrow enough that it's almost about this narrow in your auditorium, and there are small caves dotted throughout, hundreds of them. And so the backdrop to when David was praying this, it's one thing to know what to pray when we're under pressures. Another question is, how do I decide when I'm in the darkness? How do I look at life when I'm feeling the pressure? I've got to make a decision. I don't know where and what to do. It seems as if, God, you're moving in this direction, and is this really what I'm supposed to do? The backdrop to this is back in First Samuel 24. So look at that for just a minute. This is where I want to spend the remaining time, to look at First Samuel 24. Because the New Testament talks much about decision making and have the eyes of our understanding being enlightened and making wise decisions that are spirit filled. But the New Testament also refers to the Old Testament that's there for our learning. And months ago, I heard a message on this that stimulated my thinking, because this is the backdrop. This is where David was. Do you pick it up in 1 Samuel 23? The end verse, verse 29, when David went up from thence, and he dwelt in the strongholds and in Gedi. We know what David was praying because he penned his thoughts, but what was going on? Notice, if you would, and let's just read maybe the first 8 verses, and then I want to draw 3 simple thoughts that would help us. Notice verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel, and he went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And when he came to the sheepcots by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of that same cave. And the men of David said to him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I'll deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall be good unto thee. And David arose, and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth thine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed on his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave, and he went on his way. And David arose afterwards, he went out of the cave, and he cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked upon him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Wow. Now listen, it's one thing to talk about how to pray when we're under pressures, and we just are feeling it, and we're praying, precatory prayers, and God, we're feeling this pressure, and I'm going to pray for deliverance. It's another thing to know, what do we do when we're in decision-making mode? This particular passage is not the first time this has happened. Actually, it's the second time this has happened. But he's in En Gedi, and you can only imagine, here's David, who we know what his thoughts and his feelings were, and then here is Saul, and if some of you have been down in this area, if you're looking at Saul, who's got 3,000 chosen men with him from Israel. David knew many of them, if not all of them. And he's coming out to seek David, his men, who are in the rocks in the wild with the wild goats, which you can still see today. And here David sees this long caravan. And sure enough, here's Saul. And all of a sudden, as they're looking out of the darkness of the cave down off of the hill, and the caravan stops, and everybody's waiting there, and here Saul gets off his horse and tromps up, and there's multiple caves, and of all the things, he walks into the very cave in which David and his men are at. They're hugging against the back of the cave in the darkness. His eyes are not adjusted to the dark. He comes in, and basically the King James is a nice way of saying he's going to the bathroom. And here's all these guys. And the story's so clear because here David now is having these men say, obviously God has delivered him right into your hands. It's obvious. You're the one that's chosen. Even Saul's son, Jonathan, had admitted that. He was the crown prince and he was willing to say, David, it's obvious. Everybody knows you're the guy. We know he's less than 30, probably 27, 28 years old. What would you do? And you have your own men saying, obviously, this is God. What do you do when you have thoughts whispering? The circumstances seem to be perfect. This temptation to do something. It seems like, yeah, I mean, God, I'm the chosen guy. You anointed me twice. I know I'm it. I mean, this must be, obviously, God, you brought him right to the cave, out of all the caves, and I'm sitting here. And David ends up unsheathing his little dagger and silently on the sand, and somewhere between the back of the cave and the back of Saul, God smites his conscience. And at that moment, David realizes, you know, let me think through this. When I read this, and then it's almost comical, and David as waits and just cuts the, just slices like butter because that dagger is so sharp, and Saul has no idea because the robe is so long, and he leaves, and now he's back on his horse, and as just as he takes off, David steps out and bows and stoops before Saul. And we don't have time to go through the rest of the passage, but certainly the dialogue between David, who's humbling himself, and Saul, who now realizes of his own wrongness. And he said in verse 17 to David, "You're more righteous than I. You've rewarded me good, whereas I've rewarded you evil." When I look at this short passage, let me give you three thoughts and we'll be done. Number one, when I read this, I put down in my own little notes that I've had in here for a while, between the back of the cave and the back of the king, David used these three tools. Number one, what do you do when you're not sure what to do? Number one, hit pause. Hit pause. If you're unsettled, you think, I mean, obviously this is God. Is this a temptation? Is this a test? It does have the earmarks of any kind of temptation in which normally a temptation is always done in secret. There's a sudden opportunity. And thirdly, it makes a lot of sense. Didn't it make a lot of sense? That, yeah, I mean, hey, this must be God. But when he hit pause, he also, number two, and I wrote in my Bible, not only hit pause, but number two, pay attention to the tension. Because there was tension. Out of the Old Testament says here that David, his heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He had went ahead and moved forward, but he had to pay attention to the tension. And often we miss this. Because there was something that just wasn't right. And rather than just moving forward, David quickly responded to know that, you know what? His conscience, as the New Testament calls it, a conscience with science. Con with science. God put inside of every human the knowledge of knowing what is right and wrong. And we can sear our conscience, the Bible talks about. Some people on the other side have an overly active conscience. But God said, I want to be the Spirit of God and you be careful with those circumstances and that counsel of people are giving. David began realizing that, is he really wanting that God, you said you're going to give this to me? Is this the kingdom here now? But then begin realizing he's paying attention to the tension because something's not right. Because David's thinking ahead now, realizing, is that really what he wants to do? When actually now, yes, he kills Saul, and then it's going to be said to his grandchildren, yeah, David's the king. He murdered the king, killed his father-in-law. That's how you got the kingdom? So I would suggest to all of us, when we are in the dark about decisions, number one, hit pause. Stop and think. Number two, pay attention to the tension. Let Scripture speak. Drive yourself to the Word to say, God, is this really you? And God, you know, circumstances can look just right and fine, but is this really your working through this? Which leads simply to number three, as I look at this passage. When you hit pause and you pay attention to the tension, then thirdly and lastly, very simply, the reality is don't react, but act. Don't take matters into your own hands and say, well, you know, I got to do something. And so, bam, you go ahead and decide to do something. Because we know with the rest of the story that David ended up, after paying attention to that tension, he didn't react. But he acted. He acted in his own humility by stooping with his face to the earth. And Saul, now knowing that David now is right at the entrance of the cave, the very cave that he went in, and 3,000 other men are seeing this. They didn't have to know what was going on inside. In other words, he walked out, and the army is watching the king and knew that here's David. And very simply, logically, it tells us that Saul was humiliated by David's humility. And often, the gap between a decision has to be made and the timing in which it has to be made, we fill it with anxiousness and we fill it with logic and we fill it with figuring it all out. And God says, listen, you fill it in with a humility. God, I don't know what to do. So God, I'm just going to hit pause and I'm going to pay attention to the tension. I want to see you're working. Are you in this? Because if this is a temptation, I don't want to make a bad decision, a wrong decision. And God, I want to react. I don't want to act. And God has his ways of working through these things. I see this with the rabbis who God helped them in grace and wisdom to say, these take-home truths can make all the difference in the world. Sometimes what we really want to do is get out of the pressure. See, this wasn't just the first time this happened, because if you move forward in Samuel, and the whole book of Samuel is about David's leadership, because right after this happened, which is a major event, in which David humbly, and he responds so wisely, we notice it in verse chapter 24, and it happens again, where in that case, God puts the army to sleep and goes straight in, and Joab with David, and you end up finding Abner being exposed. Twice it got tested. Between both of those victories, by the way, there was almost a huge failure by David, who got so torqued at Nabal, the fool, he almost killed him if it wasn't for a godly wife. But between those, you end up finding often God puts us in places he wants to keep us under pressure. David was under pressure all the way till 30 when God eventually did give David the kingdom, fulfilled all the promises, put David in a place where David stayed under. Let me read you a short story that would illustrate what I'm talking about. There was a pastor friend, actually Phil Hunt, who's in Zambia, and Tammy and I had the privilege to go over there and minister over there. And there's a Zambezi River, and it comes out of the Victoria Falls. The Victoria Falls, by the locals, were known as smoke that thunders. You're talking 300-foot drop, all these huge water source that flushes down through the Zambezi River. So there's huge rapids. Here in the States, rapids are about level 5. In Zambezi, they're upwards of 7 in class 8. So this missionary kid in Africa went down with his brothers down this trip, and he talks about him knowing all of this, and they got themselves ready. He says, this trip was not for the faint of heart, he explains. He said, I sat on the edge of that 8-person raft, all suited up in a tight jacket and a thick crash helmet. And he said, I wondered, is it that dangerous? And then he says, but then I heard our guide say, when the raft flips over, wait, he says. He didn't say if the raft flips over or the off chance we get flipped over. But when the raft flips, stay in the rough water, he said. He said, you're going to be tempted to swim towards the stagnant water at the edge of the banks of the river. Don't do it. He said, it's in the calm, stagnant waters at the river's edge where crocodiles are waiting for you. The missionary kid says, I want my money back right now. He says, when the raft flips, stay in the rough water. And then he went on to make the obvious application that, and maybe not too obvious, that stagnant waters are deadly. And he says, while the church and every Christian might want to leave the rough waters when the raft is overturned and spilled, white water, though, is God's design and God's protection for the believer's development. And the rough waters is where character and perseverance is strengthened, which is why the believer is to resist the temptation to swim where it seems safe. It's also stagnant where deadly enemies are watching and waiting. And I would suggest to you and I that David is a great example. That he stayed under. In this case, he stayed in the proverbial rapids. And God used it to develop him into a man of God. And he'll do the same for you. Everybody wants the end product. Nobody likes the process. And so I would suggest to you in your own church, as things come along the line, as we would know, we're involved with the local church now, and the church where we were pastoring for a long time, the church is kind of ebb and flow, and it's interesting to me, out of all the metaphors of the church in the New Testament, the body is used as much as any, because our physical bodies go through changes from stages of life and physical illness to times of goodness, so it is with the church. And your interest is as an attitude of David to say, God, I want to be able to make wise decisions. As your church sometimes gets in place, you've got to make wise decisions to say, sometimes we don't know, then okay, let's be paused for a minute here and let's pay attention to this tension. God, what are you saying through all this? And let's not react, but let's act by the Spirit of God that helps us know that in our own hearts cry out with these kind of prayers in which, teach me to do thy will. Believe me, he's going to put you in a place that he's going to teach you to do his will when he says, you're my God, your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word and the truth of it. Thank you for these folks that are here and this particular simple message that has been a challenge to me. Thank you for Pastor Scott and Karen and their family and their faithfulness. And your faithfulness to us, and help us to see your life through our living. Help us, as it was a young David, that these are the experiences that shaped him for the kingship. And out of his loins came our very Savior, Christ himself, who knew and he despised the shame. And he endured the cross. Thank you for him being that ultimate model for us, that someday we as well will want to hear, well done, the good and faithful servant. Bless this church here at Woodside in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.